So Ephesians chapter 4, a couple of verses before we get there, but you might want to go ahead and mark it. We will spend some time there. If you did not see the Egg Bowl last week, you may have missed it. And if you're not a football fan, you may not have any idea that the Egg Bowl is Mississippi's version of the Iron Bowl, except generally the two teams playing have nothing to gain except victory over the other one. And I live down there, and I told them that when I lived there as well. But this time it was a little different. The game ended in misery for Ole Miss because of stupidity. Ill-advised penalty, ridiculous, very selfish act by one player. Elijah Moore had caught a touchdown pass with 4 seconds left that brought the Rebels within 1 point of tying the game. What should have been that simple extra point to send the game to overtime was pushed back to field goal range because of Moore's antics. After scoring, he gets down on all fours and crawls to the back of the end zone, and for lack of any other way of describing it, he marked his territory like a dog, intending to mock and belittle the Bulldogs. Naturally, anybody in the stadium, including Moore, if he had stopped to think, could tell you what was going to happen. 15-yard unsportsmanlike conduct penalty. It'll happen every time. But all of a sudden, this easy kick becomes a little bit more challenging. And the kicker missed it. Ole Miss loses by a single point. So why? Why do so many athletes insist on penalizing their teams? Why do so many insist on the extracurriculars after the play that have nothing to do with the game? Why do they do things that they know in advance will draw a penalty? Why be so disrespectful? Why be so selfish? Again, evidence yesterday when Georgia loses a key player for half a ball game because of his foolishness the week before against Georgia Tech. Silly penalties. Shooting themselves in the foot, repeated mistakes often cost teams ball games. Here's another question then. Why are we guilty of some of the same mistakes? As Christians, why do at times we do things that we know in advance are going to draw the ire of God? Why do we do things that we know are wrong? Why do we do things that we know are disrespectful to the body of Christ? Why do we insist on shooting ourselves in the foot with silly sins or repeating the same mistakes? Why do we refuse sometimes to take the way out provided by God? We know He's promised that there's no temptation that's new. They're all based on the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life. He's always promised that He'll provide the way out. And so why so many times do we miss it? Shoot ourselves in the foot and damage ourselves, damage the church, damage Christ. I'm going to apply that to one particular area of Christianity from Ephesians chapter 4. How we act, and at times that may be the way we celebrate life, or even the way we commiserate, the way we face the hardships of life. I'm setting up Ephesians 4 for you and the point we're going to make. How we treat others in any and every relationship. How we interact, talk to, talk about others will either attract or repulse other people. We have a choice, and we know in advance that we represent Christ in this world. We are ambassadors for the King. And everything we do, and I mean absolutely everything we say and do, reflects on Christ and reflects on the church. Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount that we are to let our light so shine in such a way the men will see our good works and glorify the Father. All right, if they can see our good works and glorify the Father, does the opposite not hold true, that they can see our evil works and not glorify the Father? When we're trying to teach others, when we're winning at life, or when we're losing at life, when we're interacting at school or home or the store or work, we are painting an image of Christianity, painting an image of Christ. And for some, it's the only image they'll ever see. So they may never darken the doors of the church, or they may never open the book. And so we become a walking billboard, a walking advertisement for Christ. So let's go to Ephesians 4. Start at verse 1, and I want you to notice some reminders of how we should conduct ourselves as we interact with others in any and every circumstance. Verse 1, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, entreat you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called, with humility, gentleness, and patience, showing forbearance to one another in love, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Now you think about Paul as a prisoner of the Lord. How did he conduct himself in that situation? Conducted himself the same way he did outside of prison. As a faithful child of God. As one who worshiped. As one who had the ability to reach others in any and every circumstance. I have been called to a different plane of living. You have been called to a higher plane of living. Walk in a manner worthy of your calling. In 1 Peter 1, starting in verse 14, we're called to a life of holiness, of being set apart, of being sanctified, of being different in a good way. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lusts which were yours in your ignorance. And so you've been called out of one manner of life into another. Like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves also in all of your behavior. All of our behavior. Everywhere we go and everything we do. In private and in public, with Christians, with non-Christians. Because it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. If you address your father as father, the one who impartially judges according to each man's work, conduct yourselves in fear during the time of your stay upon earth. Knowing, now here's part of the reason we're called to a different plane of living. Notice the price. We kind of talked about this morning. You were redeemed not with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile way of life inherited from your forefathers, but with precious blood as of a lamb unblemished, spotless, the blood of Christ. God said, I paid the ultimate price for you. Live up to it. Live up to your calling. We're called to be kind, 1 Peter 3, verse 8 and 9. We're not given permission under any circumstance to ever mistreat anybody else, to be unkind, to be ugly, to be derogatory, to belittle. 1 Peter 5 and verse 8, we're to be humble. Mentioned this morning, we're greater than John the Baptist as the least in the kingdom. And yet we're to wear that badge with humility in such a way that we attract others to us and to Christ rather than turn them away. We're to live transformed, manner worthy of our calling. We're to be transformed from one way of life to a new, not conformed to this world. So, as we interact with others, number one, we're called to a higher plane. Number two comes from Ephesians 4 again, this time verse 3. We read it earlier, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. If you flip back to Romans chapter 12, verse 18. If possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. I am called to bend over backward to keep the peace. I am called that if there is a conflict, it should not be because of my attitude, my actions, or my words. That means at times I walk away. It means at times I swallow my pride. It means at times I accept fault that may or may not be my own to keep the peace. And in Romans 12, it means I never under any circumstance snap back, fight back, or return evil for evil. Verse 15. Again, staying in Ephesians chapter 4. Obviously, Paul's running on a theme here. Speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into Him who is the head, even Christ. So grow up into Him in all aspects. And part of that, he said, is speaking the truth in love. What have we just witnessed in the book of John as Jesus interacts with Pilate? What do we see if we read Matthew, Mark, and Luke as he interacts not only with Pilate, but with soldiers in the garden and with Herod? We see a man who doesn't lash out. We see a man who bites his tongue. We see the lamb led to slaughter. I am here to win the lost and rescue the struggling. And every action I take, every attitude I carry, every word out of my mouth is either going to push someone away or pull someone toward Christ Jesus. So everything I do in those efforts is to be done with love, with humility, is to be done with servant-mindedness. Yes, I'm going to tell the truth, but I'm always going to tell it in a way that that other person can see how much I love him or her. Verse 29, let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification according to the need of the moment, that it may give grace to those who hear. My manner of speech should be pure. People should not be able to call into question the words I use or the phrases that I use. I should not be in the process of tearing other people down with my words, but building them up. Now, that doesn't mean I don't correct. It doesn't mean I don't reprimand. Paul tells Timothy in 2 Timothy 4, verses 1 through 4, I'm going to charge you in the presence of God that you preach the word. That you be instant in season, out of season, and you reprove, and you rebuke, and you exhort. And so you're going to correct, you're going to fix, but as you do so, you're going to build up. Why? He said, because the time's coming in verse 3, the men aren't going to want to listen. And so they're going to have to hear the truth. Don't give them a chance to turn away their ears. But we go back and we tie it to Ephesians 4. We go back and we tie it to the verse before. As I speak the truth in love and as I make sure what's coming out of my mouth, when I do preach that word, I'm going to do it so that they want to hear it, both the good and the bad, not belittling, not intended to embarrass, not designed to insult. Verse 32 in Ephesians 4. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as Christ Jesus also has forgiven you. My interactions should be led by kindness with a desire to be reconciled. And as far as reconciliation with the world, we're reconciled in Christ. And so again, my interactions are designed to bring men to the cross and to keep them there. Here's the point I'm making tonight. Jesus came to seek and save the lost, Luke 19 and verse 10. Everything else He does around that is designed for that purpose, for Calvary and to draw men to Him. He passed that mission on to me. He passed that mission on to you, Matthew 28, 18 through 20. I'm to go. The single command in Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 through 20 is to go. As I'm going to make disciples of Christ by the way I live or of the world by the way I live. That's going to be a natural byproduct of me being involved in life. Galatians 6 and verse 1, if I catch a brother in a trespass, I'm supposed to bring him back. Everything I do, everything I say should lead to that end. When people know we love them, they're more inclined to listen. When we carry ourselves as examples of what we're saying, people are more inclined to listen. In reality, all we do, all we say, every attitude we present is either hurting or helping our influence. Everything we do, everything we say, every attitude is reflecting on the church. It's reflecting on Christ. There's no middle ground. Those who know we are Christians, they're watching. They are watching you more intently than you ever realize. And they're certainly watching you more intently than they're watching the world. They want to see if you're going to shoot yourself in the foot. They want to see if you can live up to what you claim. They want to see if your attitude can hold up when you're winning and when you're losing. Peter says it more eloquently, but he says, do not give them a reason to think badly of you. Everything we do either increases or diminishes the church's effectiveness. Don't hurt your influence with silly penalties, which in turn hurt the church. Don't repeat the same mistakes over and over. Don't do things that are degrading and belittling and ugly to other people. Just because maybe at that moment, like Elijah Moore, you had the upper hand for a few seconds, so you want to embarrass. Live up to your calling. And you'll be amazed at the positive influence you can have in this world and the difference you'll make as we stand and sing.